For our time then tonight, we shall return to the last reading there, Psalm 129. We don't know who wrote this psalm, and we don't know what brought about the occasion why the psalm should be written. Many commentators believe that this psalm was written around the time when the church, the Old Testament church, was in captivity in Babylon. Maybe towards the end of it, or maybe as they were being released. But that's certainly just conjecture. We cannot be certain about that. However, the theme is quite clear. The church declares herself to have been assailed and persecuted by her enemies, but as often rescued and preserved by the Lord. And in the latter part of it, she predicts the miserable end of all those who hate her. So this theme of the psalm is a familiar theme to the psalmist. It's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. It is being persecuted because they are God's people. And we might modernize it somewhat to make it contemporary for ourselves. It's suffering persecution because of our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. The title I want to give to our sermon this evening is Music from Misery. Music from Misery. And I do believe that in some sense that will sum up the psalm for us. Because the psalmist is talking about something that's not pleasant. Although it is common. Although it's something that the psalms touches upon repeatedly. The other two psalms that we sung this evening, they all have that theme. Certainly in the verses that we sung together, that of persecution. And the final reading that we had there in the Old Testament, there the Lord Jesus Christ outlines the eighth beatitude for us. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And therefore it is a theme that we do find in the Scriptures. We have to confess and acknowledge that it may well be that we don't find this theme in modern Christianity. That may be the case. But we will certainly find it in the Bible. And therefore we are returning to it because as we work our way through the Psalms, we have come to the Psalm. And this is the major theme of that Psalm. That God's people are persecuted. But God delivers them, ultimately, and he destroys the wicked. Three brief things that I wish to highlight with you, seeking the Lord's blessing this evening. Surely the first thing that we would notice, and I do believe that we will be reminding ourselves here, that we are to expect them. We are to expect them. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Verse 2, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Now we know trials and difficulties and disappointments come. But he's talking here about the affliction of persecution particularly. That's what he's highlighting here. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. And he repeats it verbatim, word for word. Yet they have not prevailed against me. And this surely must be the first thing that we should remind ourselves concerning the Christian life. Or maybe I should more accurately say concerning the authentic Christian life. We will find persecutions from persons who are not in any sense sympathetic to our profession. They have no time for the God of the Bible. They have no time for Christ and His gospel. They have no time for His people, for His day, for His word, for His house, and for those who seek to live according to the Bible, and those who seek to live out their lives as Christ would have us live out our lives, they can expect to receive, on occasions, the butt of persecution from those who are not sympathetic to the cause of Christ. It's very interesting to note, as someone said, John Trapp, the Puritan, he says this, quote, "The first that ever died, died for religion. So early came martyrdom into the world." Who was he talking about? Well, he was talking about Cain and Abel, brothers. Yet Cain slew Abel. And why did he slew Abel? It was because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. And that's what brought about the first human death. It was persecution. Martyrdom resulted. And we are reminded in 2 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy, the pastor there at Ephesus, as he was seeking to put things in order, as we looked at some time ago, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And I think the main word there in that verse is surely godly. Those who seek to live a godly life. And a godly life is a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's really saying there is, those who are serious, those who really want to follow the Lord Jesus, not just in profession, but want to live out their lives according to what God has outlined in the Word of God for them, they will find that they are persecuted. And therefore we are to expect this in this world. This, as we've noted on many occasions, is a sin-cursed world. And part of the curse is that the unrighteous and the ungodly shall seek to persecute those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been that way all throughout history. It has been that way in the Old Testament church. When the Lord called Abraham, He revealed that some would bless the Jews and others curse them. Why? Because of their covenant with the great covenant-keeping God. It was because of their relationship with God that many, yes, would bless them, but many more would curse them because of their allegiance and their association with Christ. Isaac, the son of the promise, Abraham's son, by Sarah, when he came into the world, what happened? Ishmael, he began to persecute Isaac. You know, Abraham's house, in some sense, was a peace and harmony when Ishmael was there alone. But when the child of the promise came, Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael. We know the Jews as a nation were persecuted in Egypt. Egypt tried to drown the Jews after they had heavily persecuted them and caused their burdens to increase. And when they escaped, they tried to drown them. But God rescued them. And instead of the Jews being drowned, the Egyptians were drowned. The Assyrians tried to starve them. Yet the Lord intervened and destroyed the Assyrians, some 250,000 in one evening. Israel suffered more than any nation in history. Yet Israel has not been destroyed. This promise here, "Yet they have not prevailed against me," stands still today. Well, when I say, friends, that we should expect persecution, That does not mean to say that we should readily accept them. That does not mean to say that we should not resist them. We should lawfully resist persecutions. And where the persecutors do things that to us that we would describe as being unlawful, it is perfectly legitimate and right that that should be challenged. We should not simply meekly let them do as they please. If there are lawful and legitimate ways that we can challenge the persecutors, then we are to make use of that. Otherwise, you may ask, why has God given us law? Why has God given the civil magistrate and such things? He has given that in order that matters may be settled lawfully. Therefore, just because we are to expect persecutions does not mean to say that we should just readily accept them. We could think of a current situation that has afflicted the church. The civil magistrate has criminalized public worship. It is now a criminal offence to gather in Scotland to publicly worship God. Now, of course, this is a live issue. And some might argue and say that this is a form of persecution that has come from the civil magistrate, from the Scottish government, upon the Christian church. Now, that argument has not been determined. It may well be true, it may not be true. That's not the issue. But that issue is going to be challenged. As far as I'm aware, there are at least two legal cases that are being prepared to challenge the Scottish government. For people think that the law they have passed is in itself unlawful. And if it is a form of persecution, it is right that it should be challenged and that the court should decide. And really what I want to impress upon us here, the point is that we should not just automatically accept persecutions because they will come. They can be challenged. And if they have been challenged and the persecution has been proven to be unlawful, then it's right. But if it has been challenged and it has gone through the courts and it comes to the conclusion that the law is lawful, then we are to accept what the courts say. And we are to accept the persecution, or the so-called persecution, because this is part of our lot that we can expect. The point that I simply want to make here is, although persecutions are indeed to be expected, they are not to be welcomed. And they should be resisted. And if they cannot be resisted, well, as we shall look upon later, we are to trust upon the Lord and leave our case with Him ultimately. But you will know, the Old Testament church was persecuted. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. The New Testament church was persecuted right from its inception. Everything was against the New Testament church. Who were the apostles? They were nobodies. They had no influence. They had no power. They had no prestige. They had nothing in their favor as far as the world was concerned. And they found persecution wherever they went. And even they found persecution amongst the Old Testament church. And this is something that Christians find. That sometimes the persecution does not necessarily come from the world, but it comes from the professing Christian church. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. You go through all church history and you will find there have been times of serious persecution. Not that we know that in our own day and generation yet, but there were times when people were killed for their faith. There were times when people were drowned, when people were hanged, when men and women and children were destroyed simply because they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that promise has remained true. Yet they have not prevailed against me. In other words, God's cause has continued. It has continued through the Old Testament. It has continued through the New Testament. And it has continued through the ages of church history. And it will continue to the end. Persecutions will continue, but God will prevail, and His cause shall prevail, and therefore we must expect these things. What else then can we see? Well, secondly, from the other verses, we would notice here, verses 3 to 4, principally, that although we are to expect persecutions, we are also to benefit from them. Benefit from them. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. This would remind us that persecution can be exceedingly cruel and vindictive and wicked on occasions. And we're inclined to believe that in some sense this is talking about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You may well be familiar with Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6, where it reads, I give my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This does remind us of the passion of the Lord Jesus and how He was so cruelly treated before He was crucified by the church and by the civil magistrate, by Herod and by Pilate, by Caiaphas and the high priest of that day. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. And the picture here presented for us is of someone, a farmer, plowing a field. And it's a long field, a long furrow he is furrowing there. And if you ever see someone operating a plow, we don't see it much today. Most of that is done by a tractor, but you get the point. The ground is cut up and it's exposed. That's the kind of persecution. That's the kind of persecution and the treatment that the Lord Jesus Christ encountered. That's the hatred that was poured out upon Him, the sinless Son of God. And we would remind ourselves that He did this in order that He might save His people. He offered up His life as a sacrifice, and this was all part of it, that He would subject Himself to these persecutors, these smiters. And again, Isaiah reminds us, not just the verse that I've quoted, but another verse in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, where it says this concerning the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, but He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. If anyone truly benefited from persecution, it was the Lord Jesus Christ in one sense. Because with what He did, it brought about a great harvest, a great victory, because when He was persecuted and when His back was torn open by the persecutors, it was in some sense there that the seeds of his work was put into the ground, and from that brought his death, and from that brought life to his people, and great hope to his people through what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. And that's why we are to make good use of these persecutions. We are to benefit from them. Christ's death brought about life. The exact opposite of what his persecutors hoped for, but nevertheless, that is what happened. And Christian, when you are persecuted, you are to benefit from these things. You are to realize that ultimately they are for your good. Israel was often persecuted, and they were persecuted because of their sin. That's why we read Manasseh and the account that we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. He was one of the kings of Judah. He was not a good king. In fact, he was probably one of the worst kings. And he had to be brought low, and he was brought low. And he came to that point when he recognized that the Lord, he is God. And he was taken away captive, and in captivity, there, he was brought to the realization that God was God. Yes, his persecutors were punishing him. They had an evil intent in it. They sought to bring him down and his destruction, but God had a good intention in it, in order that he might be brought low and brought to conversion. And yes, we're inclined to believe that Manasseh, after he was persecuted and afflicted, he was brought to repentance and brought to faith. We are told in this verse here, verse 4, the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. And this is reminding us that although the plowers ploughed upon the back of Israel, they did what they did, yet the Lord was righteous. The Lord intervened at just the right time. And he cut asunder the cords of the wicked. If we go back to the ploughman again, what happens? The oxen were at front. They were pulling the plough, and the ploughman was behind with some ropes or string, and he was controlling the plough and he was controlling the oxen. But the Lord comes in and he cuts the cords. That's enough. No more. The work has been done. You've ploughed enough. And the answer of the church is, the Lord is righteous. You see, the church was being, in some sense, chastised by the Lord for their sin. But the enemies of the church were seeking to destroy the church. But God was using it in order to bring them back to repentance. And that's why they're able to say, the Lord is righteous. As you know the history of Israel, you will know that when they fell into sin, God would raise up a nation who would come and take them over, or punish them, or beat them in a battle, or whatever, or they would lose some territory because of their sinfulness. And these enemies of God's people would very often gloat in their victory and delight what they had done to the people of God. God was chastising them. But the enemies of God's people were seeking to overrule them and destroy them. That was their intention. God simply wanted to chastise them and to bring them back to Himself, that they might exercise repentance and forsake their wicked ways. But the enemies of God's people wanted to overrule them and overrun them and destroy them. It's very interesting what Spurgeon says concerning this. Quote, "Never has God used a nation to chastise His Israel without destroying that nation when the chastisement has come to a close. He hates those who hurt His people, even though He permits their hate to triumph for a while for His own purpose." I hope you've caught that. But basically what Spurgeon is saying there is, God will raise up a nation to chastise His people. And when they have chastised His people according to what God wants them to do, God then will visit that nation who has done the chastisement, and He will destroy them. Because that nation had an evil intent, whereas God simply wanted to chastise His people and bring them to repentance. I wonder if this has any relevance to our own particular situation that we find ourselves in 2021. We might think, we might be right, we might be wrong, but we might think that our British government and our Scottish government are in some sense persecuting the church. It's an argument we could have. History alone will tell us if it's true or not. But if they are being used by God to chastise His people, they better be aware that once they have fulfilled the purpose that God has for them concerning His church and His people, they will be dealt with. That's the message of history. That's the lesson of history. The Lord is righteous, and whatever He's doing for His people or to His people, He is righteous. And the time will come that if the church is being persecuted, and that can be argued negatively or positively, but if the church is being persecuted, the time will come when God will cut that persecution and deal with the persecutors. This is to encourage us, friends. The Lord has not abandoned His people. Go back to the end of verse 2. "Yet they have not prevailed against Me." They have not prevailed against Israel. They did not prevail against God's Old Testament people, or God's New Testament people, or God's people today. They will never overthrow God's people. You see, God afflicts for the good of His people. The enemies of the church afflict to destroy the church. This is what Nehemiah said, or at least what is said in Nehemiah. "When the day they gathered for a day of humiliation and prayer, the Levites led in prayer, and they said in Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 13, 'Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly.'" This is what that verse 4 is saying. The Lord is righteous. We are unrighteous. The Lord is righteous. But once His plans have been executed and brought to fruition, once that chastisement and that persecution has done its work, He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Well, finally, briefly, we must expect persecution, And we must therefore, thirdly, commit ourselves to the Lord. Verses 5 to 8. This section reminds us that the persecutors will not have a harvest. Verse 6, he's talking here about the persecutors. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up. In Israel, it was quite common to have houses with roofs, flat roofs. And there would be some earth on that roof. And the seeds would fly around as they do. And grass seed would grow. But it would never really flourish because there was no depth and there was no moisture in the soil. Here we're told, which withereth afore it groweth up. Wherefore the mower filleth not his hand, nor he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. There's no harvest here. There's nothing for the mower to come and to get the grass. There's no binding of sheaves. Why? Because it doesn't grow to fulfillment. And this is what the Lord will do concerning the persecutors. Their work will never ultimately be blessed. Or at least it will not be blessed in the way that they want it to be. It will accomplish what God wants, yes, certainly, but not what the persecutors want. What do they want? They want the complete overthrow of God's people. They want to overthrow the church of God, but it will not happen. And their success is very short-lived. It's like the grass on the roof. It doesn't flourish. It cannot. It hasn't got the roots, hasn't got the moisture, hasn't got the soil. And when the hot sun comes upon it, it's exposed and it withers up. This surely then, friends, is to encourage God's people. Music from misery. Here we have a miserable time for the people of God. The psalmist is reflecting upon it as he looks at the history of Israel. He can see it's nothing but persecutions. It's nothing but difficulties. It's nothing but afflictions. Yet he's able to pen a psalm. And yet they're singing this in the synagogue and in the temple. And where we are tonight, we are singing this. Misery or music from misery. Because ultimately, God has a glorious plan in it for his people. And the plan is that we are to humble ourselves before God. That's the intention. This is what Nebuchadnezzar, the great heathen, found. He was tried. He was tempted. He was proud. He thought everything revolved around him. He thought this kingdom that he had would always be his. And he thought that he had achieved it by his own arm and by his own strength. And God had to humble him. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 4. And after his humiliation, when he was restored, his eyes were opened. He saw things that he never saw in his prosperity. What did he see? He saw that God was on his throne. This is what it says. Daniel chapter 4 verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Here this great Gentile king, idolater, he was brought low. We don't believe he was converted. We don't believe he was truly saved as such, but he came to realize that he might have a kingdom, but he's nothing before the living God. And that's the way it should be for all of us. Pride should be subdued. When persecution's upon us, we are to expect it. And we are to trust God in it and to seek His face and His blessing. That, as we said earlier, was what happened to Manasseh. I don't know if you noticed there, but there was a wonderful couple of verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Verses 12 and 13. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. It's in persecutions, seeking the Lord, that we recognize that the Lord, He is God. Music from Misery. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word to us. Let us pray together.